The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Okay, let's see. We're in Judges 11, 34 through 40. Jephthah, Judge of Israel, part 4. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter, and it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Then she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. The sermon was typed on 5 and 7 March of 2024. The reason why it was 2 days is because I was so excited to know what the typology was that I actually typed it in advance of my Monday sermon typing. So I have another sermon that we're ahead because of that. As I was typing this sermon, a person in the Veterans Administration, Rima Ann Nelson, published a memo calling for the VJ Day photo, known as the Victory Kiss, to be removed from all VA medical buildings. She did this despite having no authority to write the memo. She explains her actions, stating that it doesn't foster a more trauma-informed environment that promotes psychological safety. Her actions have nothing to do with keeping people from psychological trauma. Ironically, this mirrors the main intent of the Democrat Party of late, to ensure more psychological trauma is brought upon the people of the nation rather than less. This was simply another communist attempt to destroy any remaining vestige of America's great heritage. However, the heritage of the nation of Israel is permanently inscribed in the pages of Scripture, and it cannot be erased. Despite the psychological trauma that reading the story of Jephthah's daughter must bring to such people, it is a part of God's word. Because of this, it will never be erased from history. A vow is made, the Lord brought about the requested victory, and the vow was fulfilled accordingly. One wonders, what purpose does this story hold? If it is not telling us something in typology, it certainly seems like something that could have been just left out of the biblical narrative. But it is, in fact, telling us something more. Our text verse comes from Psalm 116. It is verses 12 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Thankfully, Republican lawmakers immediately stepped in and contacted the Secretary of Veterans Affairs over the matter of the Victory Kiss photo. The memo was rescinded, and more, the lawmakers called for the removal of this communist undersecretary. That probably will not happen, but at least there was a small victory in the ongoing assault by the communist left to destroy every remaining tradition and value of American heritage and replace it with deviancy and perversion. The Bible is silent on what will happen to the United States. However, the state of Israel as a nation is carefully recorded in Scripture. From its inception to present-day times and even through the millennium, Israel will stand because the Lord has covenanted with them. Despite this, there have been and there will be times of trouble for them. How does the sacrifice of a young virgin daughter anticipate these things? Today we will see. It's all to be found in His superior word. And so let us turn to that precious word once again. And may God speak to us through His word today, and may His glorious name ever be praised. The first of two thoughts we have today is Jephthah's daughter. It's verses 34 through 40. Verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, Vayavo Yiftach HaMizpah El Beito, and comes Jephthah, the Mizpah, unto his house. Here the term the Mizpah is used as in verse 10:17 and 11:11. It is not the same location as Mizpeh, noted twice in verse 11:29. This is the moment that will decide the outcome of the vow he made to the Lord. The result of that vow is, verse 34 continues, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. Vehine vitoyot set likrato betupim ubimcholot. And behold, his daughter coming out to meet him in timbrels and in dances. This is a common thing, be it in Israel of the past or after any war, even today. People rejoice in the victory, even in a victory kiss in Times Square. For Israel, it is what Miriam did after the victory of the Lord over Egypt. It says in Exodus 15, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he is thrown in the sea. Hundreds of years later, the nation continued to celebrate. 1 Samuel 18. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. In the Psalms, the mighty acts of the Lord continued to be proclaimed in this manner as well, such as in the 68th Psalm, a psalm that begins with the Lord in battle as a warrior. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. As for Jephthah's daughter, it says, verse 34 continues, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. The Hebrew is tender and mournful, anticipating the inevitable exchange that will soon take place. Ve'rak hi yechida ein lo mimenu ben obat. And except she only, none to him, from him, son or daughter. The word yachid is used. It is the same word used to describe Isaac three times in Genesis 22. As for the masculine word mimenu, from him, meaning other than him, but implying her, various suggestions have been raised as to why it is in the masculine rather than the feminine form. Ellicott sees it as an idiomatic expression. Lang says the neutral conception, child, floats before the writer's mind. Neither of these seems adequate. And in fact, it's not. We know that when there's a gender discord in the Bible, there is a reason for it. One other suggestion is that it is referring to Jephthah, meaning there were no other child from him, but most agree that this is not what the Hebrew is conveying. Despite that, the text is clear that this daughter is his only child. John Lang concludes that it would have been totally unexpected to have a virgin daughter come out to meet him, saying it never even occurred to him that she might come forth to meet him, for that was usually done by only women. The word is nashim. That's 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, he cites, not by maidens who remained within the house, and Jephthah's daughter was yet a betula, a virgin. This doesn't seem likely based on what it will later say in Judges 21. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go, lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin. It doesn't seem reasonable to suggest that these daughters were anything but virgins. Jephthah made his vow, and it was all-encompassing. The fact that his daughter is the one who came out to meet him may have been surprising and anguishing, but he had to take that into consideration when he made his vow. Verse 35, and it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes. Vehi kiroto ota vayikra et begadav, and was in seeing her and tears his garments. Depending on the context, the tearing of a garment is a sign of great distress, anguish, horror, sadness, and so forth. In this case, it seems to be all of these and more. Jephthah is utterly laid low by what has happened. Verse 35 continues and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. There is the epitome of distress in his words, which are emphatically stated. Vayomer, biti hachrea hichratini ve'at hayit be'ochrai, and says, my daughter, bowing you have bowed me, and you became in my troublings. He first says, it is an interjection, essentially meaning, alas. It expresses a state of woe or pain exclamatorily. Next, the word translated as bow was used in Judges 5 when Jael wiped out Sisera. When she sent the peg through his skull, it says, between her feet curled, fallen, lain. Between her feet curled, fallen. In which curled, there fallen, pulverized. Jephthah is as if he has been sucker punched and is completely doubled over in anguish. One can imagine him hardly being able to catch his breath. Finally, the words, you became in my troublings, is a way of expressing that her very presence before him has debilitated him. As for the word ahar, or trouble, it is used in exceptionally strong situations. For example, Joshua said this to Achan in Joshua 7. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. This is the type of distress that Jephthah felt in himself over the revelation that he would have to sacrifice his daughter to the Lord. Verse 35 continues, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. The emphatic nature of his words continues, Ve'anochi patsiti pi el Yehovah, ve'lo uchal lashuv, and I opened my mouth unto Jehovah and no able to return. The word translated as opened, patsa, comes from a primitive root meaning to rend. So far, it has only been used when referring to the earth opening, such as to receive Abel's blood or to swallow up the households of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The words he spoke were intentional and he purposefully opened his mouth. As his words were in the form of a vow, they cannot be taken back. This is explicitly stated in Numbers 30. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. What is stated here is not unlike what the psalmist says in Psalm 66. I will go into thine house with burnt offerings. I will repay to thee my vows. The vow is the neder, which my lips opened, patsa, that word that we're looking at here, and my mouth spake in straits to me. That's Psalm 66, 13 and 14 from Smith's literal translation. Jephthah made a vow which he opened his mouth. Now his vow of the burnt offering must be accomplished, completely understanding the situation and demonstrating the most incredible devotion to the word of her father and his duty to the Lord. She responds, verse 36, so she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Adding the word if does a disservice to the tenor of her reply. Vatomer alav avi patsita et picha el Yehovah ase li ka'asher yatsa mipicha, and says unto him, my father, open your mouth to Yehovah. Do to me according to which gone from your mouth. It is like the response of a king or a nobleman coming from a young virgin. They are words of personal authority over the situation, as in Acts 25:12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. It's the same type of authority coming out of her mouth. And more, her words don't bear any timidity or fearfulness. She fully understands the situation and has no compunction about allowing it to happen exactly as the situation demands. As for her next words, they clearly convey her knowledge of the matter and what it means for her. This is unlike innumerable scholars and teachers who waffle on what is conveyed, attempting to somehow change the outcome of her situation. Verse 36 continues, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Achare asher asa lecha Yehovah nekamot me'oivecha mibnei Ammon. After which done to you, Yehovah, vengeances from your enemies, from sons Ammon. The word asa, to do, is restated in this clause after having been used in the previous clause. It says, do to me, asa, according to which gone from your mouth. And then after which done to you, asa, Yehovah, vengeances from your enemies, from sons Ammon. This young virgin clearly understands the meaning of the vow. Yehovah gave victory over the lives of Jephthah's enemies. She knows that her life is now forfeit because of that. And yet she humbly acknowledges her sentence without any sort of personal right to protest. Rather, she makes a simple request, one that will in no way affect the matter of the vow that Jephthah has made. Verse 37, then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months. Vatomer el aviha ye'ase li hadavar hazeh harpe mimene shnayim chodashim, and said unto her father, to be done to me the word, thee this, slacken from me 2 months. The young girl asks nothing inappropriate and nothing that would cause Jephthah to violate his vow. Rather, she has already firmly and willingly offered herself up to the Lord based on his vow. A 2-month reprieve for her to have a suitable time to grieve over the matter was more than acceptable, and it is quite appropriate to the situation. As for how she will use the 2 months, verse 37 continues, that I may go and wander on the mountains. The words are poetic. Ve'echa ve'yaradti al heharim, and I am walking and descending upon the mountains. The words seem incongruent. One must go up a mountain in order to descend upon it. To lighten the effect, some versions incorrectly state that I may go up and down upon the mountains. That would be the King James Version and others. Kyle says that I may go down to the mountains, for example, from Mizpeh, which stood upon an eminence, to the surrounding mountains and their valleys. That seems forced concerning the words she chooses. What it appears to be saying is that she is equating her descending upon the mountains with what she next says. Verse 37 continues, and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. Ve'evke al betulai anochi ve'ra'iti. And I am bewailing upon my virginities, I and my companions. The word virginity is a masculine plural noun, betulim, like the word mayim or water. Water flows downward, descending on mountains and hills. And so she is bewailing the fact that her virginities will never flow. It says in Deuteronomy 22, if any man takes a wife and she goes into her and he detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin, betulim, virginities, then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity, the word betulim, virginities, to the elders of the city at the gate. Her descending upon the mountains seems to be a poetic way of saying, if my virginities will never flow, then I will flow as I wish they did. Her youthful actions as she walks with her friends, as they accompany her in her final months, will be a token of her dedication to her father, her nation, and the Lord. In her words is a new word in Scripture, raya. It signifies a female companion. It is found only here and 9 times in the Song of Songs where it refers to Solomon's darling. Understanding her request and probably wishing he could be the one to be with her instead, Jephthah agrees. Verse 38, so he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. Vayomer lechi, vayishlach ota shnei chodashim, and said, walk, and sent her 2 months. It would be hard to approve such a request. And it would be also impossible to not do so. Jephthah's 2 months would be like Abraham's 3 days of turmoil multiplied by 20. As for the number 2, it is the number of division or difference. Depending on the perspective, when there are 2, there is a first and there is a last. There is one that begins and one that ends. There is a front and a back. They contrast and yet they confirm the whole. Verse 38 continues, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. The words bear emphasis, vatelech hi ve'roeteha vatevch al betuleha al heharim, and walked she and her attendants and bewails her virginities upon the mountains. The hope of every godly Hebrew female was to be an ancestor of the coming Messiah. It was a hope that would not be realized in her. This is the reason for her bewailing her virginity, even over her death. Despite this, she has found her own special place in redemptive history, along with the other great women of faith that adorn Scripture's pages. Though unnamed, she is remembered for her actions and faith-filled devotion to her father and her people. She obviously understood that if she could be spared her fate, the Lord would make it happen, just as he did for Isaac. The story would have been well known. It would certainly take much of the fear out of what lies ahead to know that the Lord could intervene. Then if he didn't, she understood that he had his reasons for not doing so. The verse uses another new word similar to the one in the previous verse, re'ah. It also signifies a companion, but to show a distinction, I translate it as attendant. That is found only elsewhere in Psalm 45, where it says this, the princess looks absolutely magnificent, decked out in pearls and clothed in a brocade trimmed with gold. In embroidered robes, she is escorted to the king. Her attendants, re'ah, the maidens of honor who follow her, are led before you. They are bubbling with joy as they walk in procession and enter the royal palace. That's Psalm 45 from the NET version. Her friends attended to her, and as she bewailed her virginity for 2 months. Verse 39, and it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with which he had vowed. Out of the sake of propriety, the words are reserved and purposefully vague, providing no unnecessary descriptors. Vehi miketz shnaim chodashim vatashav el aviha vayaas la et nidro asher nadar, and was from end 2 months and returned unto her father, and does to her his vow, which he vowed. The proclamation of the vow by Jephthah is as clear and unambiguous as anything else in Scripture. It said, and is the coming which comes from Dor, my house, to meet me, in my returning in peace from sons Ammon, and is to Jehovah, and I have ascended it, burnt offering. That's my translation of those words. It was only at the time of Rabbi Kimchi, a full millennium after the coming of Christ, that these words were taken to mean anything other than her death. There's no other place in Scripture where perpetual virginity was some type of class bestowed upon women. But it certainly would have been noted if it were an acceptable allowance or practice. And more, Scripture elsewhere has noted times when a child would be devoted to the Lord, meaning slain. This includes the obvious example of Abraham and Isaac, but it is also something that was vowed by Saul to perform upon his own son, Jonathan, even if it was not carried out. Jephthah made a vow. The Lord allowed the events following that vow to take place, and Jephthah did according to the vow he had uttered. And, verse 39 continues, she knew no man. It is a Hebrew idiom meaning she was a virgin at the time of her sacrifice. Vehi lo yada ish, and she no knew man. Of these words, John Lang, as an example of numerous others, states the following. Had she been put to death, that fact must here have been indicated in some way. The narrator would have said, and he presented her as a sacrifice at the altar in Mizpah, or, and she died having known no man, or some other similar formula. There's a problem with this thinking. It is so obvious, in fact, that as he continues, he fails to acknowledge that it rests in his own conclusion. He continues saying, the truth is, the whole narrative derives its mighty charm only from the mysterious. And at that time in Israel, very extraordinary fact, that the daughter of the great hero, for whom a life of brilliant happiness opened itself, spent her days in solitude and virginity. Death, even unnatural, was nothing uncommon, but a life such as Jephthah's daughter henceforth lived was at that time unparalleled in Israel, and affords therefore profound instruction not to be overlooked because issuing from the silence of retirement. So he's arguing that she was just put in a temple and she's a perpetual virgin. It doesn't say anything about that in the Bible, but that's his argument. But what's the problem? If this daughter had not been offered as a burnt offering, but was instead dedicated to the Lord as a perpetual virgin living in the temple at that state, the lack of affirming it as such is absolutely no different than failing to state how and when she was offered as a burnt offering. And yet not even a few extra words, such as she knew no man all her days, are provided. So in his own conclusion, he fails to come to the realization that he's wrong. The only difference between the two is that Jephthah did not say he would fulfill his vow by offering up a perpetual virgin. He said he would offer her up as a burnt offering. The proposition is an argument from silence mixed with a necessary manipulation of the intent concerning what has been provided. But more to the point, she had asked for a 2-month reprieve to bewail her virginity. If she was offered up to the Lord as a perpetual virgin, she would not have needed 2 months to bewail her virginity. She would have had all the remaining days of her life, living in sequestered devotion to the Lord, to do so. The twisting of the outcome of this passage into something wholly unintended diminishes every aspect of it. It leaves the outcome void of the very purpose, as you will see, for which it is included in Scripture. Verse 39 continues, and it became a custom in Israel. Rather, vati chok beYisrael, and became statute in Israel. The word chok comes from chakak, to inscribe or decree. This was a decree or statute that was followed. Whether it was throughout Israel, only east of the Jordan, or only in the immediate area isn't stated. But it was a statute. And this statute is based on the act. It would be the most pointless statute of all if the daughter was only locked up as a virgin. Rather, the statute is one of remembrance to a young girl whose life was vowed as a burnt offering to the Lord by her father for the sake of those threatened by a people who are not the people of God. Therefore, verse 40 finishes with, that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Miyamim yamima telachna benot Yisrael le'tanot lebat Yiftach ha'giladi arba'at yamim bashana. From days, her days, walks daughters Israel to celebrate to daughter Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. In order to completely eradicate any correct meaning at all from the event, Charles Francois Houbigant translates this verse as, see if it matches at all what you've just heard, but this custom prevailed in Israel that the virgins of Israel went at different times, 4 days in the year, to the daughter of Jephthah that they might comfort her. That's how he translated this. It has nothing to do with it. It is not even a close translation. It is a paraphrase injected with presuppositions and biases. Why would a statute need to be decreed for such a ridiculous proposition? But more, why would Jephthah's daughter have asked to bewail her virginity if she was to have people coming to her for the rest of her life to bewail her virginity? The custom, probably local in scope, was an honorary event for the daughters of the land to remember that Jephthah's daughter willingly agreed with her father that his vow superseded any claim of her own hopes or desires, and even of her life itself. Also, this is the second and last use of the word tana, celebrate, in Scripture. The first was in Judges 5:11, where the people celebrated the righteous acts of the Lord in the battle against Sisera. As for the number four, Bullinger defines it, saying, it is emphatically the number of creation, of man in his relation to the world as created, while six is the number of man in his opposition to and independence of God. It is the number of things that have a beginning, of things that are made, of material things, and matter itself. It is the number of material completeness, hence it is the world number, and especially the city number. Israel means he strives with God. Jephthah means he opens. The Gileadite means the perpetual fountainite. Curiously, the name of the daughter is never stated. Victory against the foe now calls for a proffering. A life is given up acknowledging his victory. For Jephthah, it is a mournful offering. He wonders to himself, how can this be? Why did the Lord allow it to be this way? He knew what would happen all along, knowing that on that fateful day, Jephthah's daughter would come forth with a song. Surely the Lord's ways are right. The outcome came by his design that day. Victory over Ammon by the Lord's powerful might. And so Jephthah's vow, he did pay. Our second thought today is the virgin daughter. Somebody emailed me this week and he said, I think I know who is being pictured in this typology. Would you tell me if I'm right? And he gave me a verse which is actually included in this conclusion. And I said, if you don't tell anybody, you just keep your mouth quiet, I'll agree with you. And that's all I said. Here we have a record of Jephthah's vow being fulfilled according to the providence of the Lord. The entire scenario could have been terminated at one of innumerable times. For example, Jephthah could have lost the battle, daughter saved. The battle could have been won, but Jephthah could have died in it, daughter saved. It could have been that something or someone else came out of Jephthah's door to meet him. Or it could have been that Jephthah's daughter immediately refused and ran away or committed suicide. She also could have died from being bitten by a snake as she's wandering on the mountains or tumbling down the side of one of those mountains. On and on go the possibilities. And yet the battle was won. Jephthah returned home, and his daughter was first out the door to meet him. Therefore, she was offered to the Lord as a burnt offering. The battle was won against Ammon, a people. They are the enemies of the people of God. Specifically, in typology, these people of God being on the east side of the Jordan picture those who were saved during the time under the law, meaning before the coming of Christ. They are the people of God who anticipated Christ's coming. However, a people, those who are not God's people, a reflection of those referred to by Paul in Romans 9, are attempting to obtain an inheritance they have no right to. As seen, they picture those who have rejected Jesus but still claim to be God's people. Once Christ came, the people of God, my people, are those who have come to Christ in faith, whether Jews or Gentiles. A people have no right to the inheritance, and yet they have battled to obtain it. Jesus, he opens, is the perpetual fountainite. He is the one who opens the spirit to those of faith. The vow of Jephthah is to devote his virgin daughter as a burnt offering to ensure the salvation of the people of God. Who is the virgin daughter? It is the tribe of Judah. A term applied to them several times in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations. You can go to Isaiah 37:22, Jeremiah 14:17, Lamentations 1:15, and so forth. In essence, Jesus is speaking, if you will give me the victory of saving the inheritance for those who are of faith under the law, I will offer up my virgin daughter, Judah. In verse 34, Jephthah came to his house at the Mizpeh, the watchtower. Jesus came to Jerusalem, the place where the people of God watched for the coming of their Messiah. His daughter recognizes him and comes out to meet him with timbrels and dances. Judah recognized their Messiah. They came out to meet him. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 34 continues with the note that his daughter is his only child. But there was a gender discord in the word mimenu, from him, meaning other than him. It is referring to Israel, by this time in history summed up by the term Jew, from Judah. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. So he's just called him a daughter, now he's calling him a son. Most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. In Jeremiah, the Lord uses the term daughter, but then implores them to mourn as an only son. It matches what the typology is conveying perfectly. In verse 35, Jephthah is in great distress when his daughter comes joyously dancing to greet him. Jesus likewise mourned over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jephthah's daughter sealed her own fate by coming out to meet her father. Judah sealed their own fate by coming out to meet Jesus. They openly acknowledged him as their savior. But the leaders of Jerusalem, the watchtower, failed to do so. They had become a people to God, even though they were God's people, his virgin daughter. To save the people of God, the Lord was willing to allow his daughter to be sacrificed. This doesn't mean as an atonement, but as a pleasing aroma, something that satisfies. If God were to allow the Jewish people who had rejected Jesus to be saved, it would mean that Jesus' atoning sacrifice was absolutely pointless. There must be something that gives. In the case of Jephthah's battle, it was his virgin daughter. In the case of God's people, it meant that he would have to give up on his people. Jephthah's daughter was the price to save God's people. The Jews who rejected Jesus are the price of securing those who came to him under the law. This price includes the final 7 years of the law known as the tribulation period. Any who fail to come to Christ will be a part of this process of release. Jephthah acknowledged that he had opened patsah, his mouth, to the Lord, and he could not go back on it. Jesus likewise opened his mouth to the Lord, as prophesied in Psalm 66, I will go into your house with burnt offerings, olah. I will pay you my vows, the neder, which my lips have uttered, patsah, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. The words of this psalm nearly mirror Jephthah's state and words. It is a messianic psalm about God's kingship to the nations. It reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point of focus here concerns those of Israel who are under the law, but who are brought into the family of God through the work of Christ. The virgin daughter accepts that the vow must be paid and never argues against it. This shows that without Jesus, there is no salvation. If God did not let go of the virgin daughter, Judah, none would be saved. Therefore, the exchange is made. do to me according to which gone from your mouth, after which done to you, Jehovah, vengeances from your enemies, from sons Ammon. The daughter must be given up because of the victory over a people. Judah must be given up because of victory over those who have rejected Jesus has taken place. Therefore, the daughter asked for 2 months, verses 37 and 38, to wander on the mountains. As has been seen many times, a mountain is a lot of something gathered. It is synonymous with a large but centralized group of people. Her descending on the mountains means on many large groups of people. It speaks of the message going out to the Jews beyond Israel. Paul, speaking of the Jews hearing the message, writes this, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." The request is a reprieve for 2 months, the number of division or difference. This indicates two groups, those who believe and those who fail to believe. There is salvation and there is condemnation. They contrast, but they confirm the totality of the Jews. However, that time had to come to an end. The Jews were given the timeline in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus told them that it would come in 40 years when referring to the sign of Jonah. The temple was destroyed and a people, who are not God's people, were exiled. They will be given 7 more years to come to Christ during the tribulation. Those who come to faith will be saved and those who do not will perish. Verse 39 said that at the end of the 2 months, she returned and her father carried out the vow he had made, saying she knew no man means the daughter standing as representative of Jephthah's vow had no husband. Judah, without Christ, remains unmarried. Some must be given up for others to be saved. The Lord covenanted with Judah that they would be a people before him forever. But this does not mean all of them. The people of God are people of faith. This was alluded to by Jesus in his parables. Those who were of faith before the cross during the time of the Mosaic covenant were only saved based on the coming fulfillment of the law in Christ. There can be no end around for those who have rejected him. This is pictured by Ammon, a people, coming against the people of God to obtain an inheritance to which they are not entitled. They picture those who want the inheritance after Christ's coming, but based on the law that was only given to anticipate Christ. With Christ's completion of the law, it is no longer a tool acceptable to bring people to God. Judah, the virgin daughter, had to be given up in order to secure the true people of God from all people. Christ, pictured by Jephthah, he opens, was the one who brought this about. The final verse noted that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to celebrate the daughter of Jephthah. Four speaks of man in his relation to the world as created. To celebrate this daughter is to celebrate what God has done in Christ. It is the righteous acts of the Lord that brought about the victory over a people. Without Jesus, none would be saved. The Lord had to give up on Judah to bring about the salvation of many. This is what occurred. This thought is probably best summed up in the words of Zechariah. Listen to what he says in Zechariah. "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." Judah must go through the fire for the people to be saved. As contradictory as that sounds, that is how it is. The word olah, or burnt offering, is translated by the Greek Septuagint and the New Testament as the word holokautoma, a holocaust. That is exactly what a people, who are not God's people, have experienced. It is what will be finalized in the tribulation period. Jesus is the remedy to this. He gave up on his virgin daughter to save his virgin daughter. When it says that the daughters of Israel celebrated Jephthah's daughter, it is a celebration of their faith in the providence of God's Messiah. Jephthah's daughter was a woman of faith in the Lord. Thus, she will be raised at the resurrection. Those of Judah who are of faith will also be raised because of the work of Jesus Christ. Those who are not of faith in God's Messiah, Jesus, will be a part of the eternal Holocaust that lies ahead. God used this story from Israel's past to show us details of what has been and what lies ahead for the Jewish people. But the same truth applies to every one of us as well. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. As all have sinned, we all need Jesus. It is those who accept this premise and believe who will be saved. There are no end-arounds given. This passage in Judges 11 clearly shows us this, even if it is referring to the people of Israel under different circumstances than we find ourselves during the dispensation of grace. Those who remained under the law after Jesus came are not a part of God's salvation. What all people need is to trust in Jesus. This is the key to your being reconciled to God. Since I met the Lord, I've had such a heart for the Jewish people. I've got so many Jewish friends. I've talked to them about Jesus, and most of them don't want anything to do with him. And it breaks my heart. I've loved to go to Israel and meet the people. I remember a couple of them saved our lives when we were walking one day. I think of them all the time. They gave us so much water after being dry for a full day. I just want them all to know Jesus. Yes. Scattered by God's avenging hand, afflicted and forlorn, sad wanderers from their pleasant land, do Judah's children mourn. And even in Christian countries, few breathe thoughts of pity for the Jew. Yet listen, Gentile, do you love the Bible's precious page? Then let your hearts with kindness move to Israel's heritage, who traced those lines of love for you. Each sacred writer was a Jew. And then, as years and ages passed, and nations rose and fell, through clouds and darkness oft were cast o'er captive Israel. The oracles of God for you were kept in safety by the Jew. And when the great Redeemer came for guilty man to bleed, he did not take an angel's name. No, born of Abraham's seed. Jesus, who gave his life for you, the gentle Savior, was a Jew. And though his own received him not, and turned in pride away, whence is the Gentiles' happier lot? Are you more just than they? No, God in pity turned to you. Have you no pity for the Jew? Go then and bend your knee to pray for Israel's ancient race. Ask the dear Savior every day to call them by his grace. Go, for a debt of love is due for Christian Gentiles to the Jew. That's author unknown. Next week is Judges 12, 1 through 7. It's kind of a mournful sermon, but I make it way happier than today's. I hope you'll be smiling when we get done, despite the bad news that it conveys. Judges 12, 1 through 7. With this one, that's all there is to tell. Ain't no jive. It's entitled Jephthah, Judge of Israel.
Part 5.
That'll be our 37th Judges sermon. We'll go on to another hero after Jephthah. Actually, we'll go to a very short sermon and then on to another hero. I just finished typing his life this past Monday. Wow. Samson is a great series. It's a great series. The Lord has you exactly where He wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is He who judges His people according to their deeds. So follow Him and live for Him and trust Him. He will do marvelous things for you and through you, okay? The worst part about this is that there are so many people that think that the Jews, because they're Jews, are saved, and they don't share the message with them, or they walk around with them and they say, oh, everything's okay, they're saved because they're Jews. What a tragedy, what a catastrophe. That's not what the Bible teaches, and it's certainly not what the Bible showed us today. I remember how sad I was when I typed the sermon. I got a question for you. It's from the Easy File. If you get it, you're going to... Man, food is getting expensive, folks. I mean, this will feed a family of five for a month, so get ready. Okay, you got to raise your hand. This is... You got to, because this isn't like last week where... Okay, raise your hand. I know you're going to get this. And if you don't want it, give it to somebody else. Don't say, I don't want it, okay? What is the name of the pool where Jesus healed a disabled man? Burke got it. No. He had his hand up. Bethesda. He got it right. You get a, this, buddy. Bethesda. He probably did something at Siloam. What did he do? He healed the blind man, didn't he? This one was the disabled man. So there's a difference. Okay. I'm so glad. Sorry about that. I probably would have answered that too, but I have the cheat sheet here. So, okay, we're going to say, we're going to have a poem, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper and pray for the people of Israel. Our poem is Jephthah, Judge of Israel, Part 4. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, rejoicing over the slaughter. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. This I must admit. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, surely then he is known. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, and here is why, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months to roam the vicinity. And she went with her friends and on the mountains bewailed her virginity. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father according to the plan. And he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year, the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, to lament. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true. And we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah. We shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, we've got lots of people we mentioned at the beginning of this service, and some were called out and some were written down from before, but you know each one of them, and we lift them up to you right now, knowing that they need healing in one way or another, and that you will be kind to them in the way that is most fitting for your glory. And we pray that that is what will be preeminent on our hearts at all times, is your glory. And Lord, we pray for the people of Israel, and we pray that many will come to know you safely, and that they will be so happy in their salvation that they'll want to tell others, and a great revival of following Jesus will come about. We don't know when that'll happen, but we know that a third of them will do so. And they will be there to usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus, their Messiah. We long for that day, Lord. We just pray that it will come speedily and that you'll have mercy on them in the process. We know you will. You're a good God, and all things you do are appropriate. We thank you and we praise you for your wonderful word that tells us of the redemption of the world, the taking care of the sin debt because of Jesus. And so it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. I can't believe it. I just went back there and I walked by the table and nobody ate any of the beans. What's the matter with you all? I could sit and eat that whole thing by myself. I love beans. I like bread. I like bread more than beans. I could just eat bread all day, but nobody ate any beans. All right, we get the instruction for the Lord's Supper. It comes directly from Scripture. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Then he would have given thanks over it. He would have said, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, amotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup afterwards, and he would have blessed us as well. He would have said, "Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Body and the blood of the Lord, Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. What does it say? Okay. Oh, you're both wearing them. Good job. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, it's a new one. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Look at you too. Red, white, and blue. Very good. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your service, good sir. In the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh boy, they're still pink, aren't they? Oh boy.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Take care of that toe. Don't drop anything on it, okay?
Wow. Wrap it up when I get home.
Oh, yeah, you need to. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Powerful lesson.
Oh, boy.
Thank you.
Thank you. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Another red, white, and blue. Good job. And that qualifies. It's kind of red, white, and blue. It's got some something in it.
Yeah.
Yeah. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Red. White. Oh, you're white and blue. Okay, you're okay. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Don't forget to let him take a look.
I will. I sent Ron a message. I hope he gets it. And, that way he'll know not to bring anything in. Oh, I just tell everybody. I'll let, and that way somebody else won't do the same thing.
Right.
Okay. I'll do that. I need to make sure I do that right away.
Thank you.
Thank you. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh, it's so cute the way you have your hair like that. It's like a schoolgirl. It's so cute.
Look at me for a second there.
Yeah, well, it looks good. That's
right. My lunch.
Yeah, it's your lunch. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Hey, thank you. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
You heard me, didn't you?
Oh, yes, I did. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us.
Amen.
Okay, now we've been following a theme in Judges. It's been very clear. And we have the starting of chapter 12. This will be the last Jephthah sermon. And it kind of introduces chapter 12. And then the end of chapter 12 has got three judges that are named one right after another. And then we get into Samson. So I want to read you next week's passage. Okay. Considering all the things that we have seen with Judges, you know, wars going on, all of it's picturing a spiritual battle that's been going on. I'm going to read you next week. I just want to have you think about it this week, and maybe you can come to a conclusion about what is being pictured. If it follows, maybe it completely changes, and I'm just standing here telling you something that has nothing to do with the past sermons, but I wouldn't think that's the case. So, then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon? And did not call us to go with you. We will burn down your house on you with fire." Then Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. Now remember, Ephraim is on the other side of the Jordan. They've come across to fight Jephthah. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Then say Sheboleth." And he would say Seboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. What is that telling us? Keep thinking of the typology. It's been very consistent. You wouldn't expect it to suddenly change into something about, red balloons. Okay? So Keep that in mind. Think about it through the week ahead. Maybe you'll get it. Second thing, next week, I need somebody to make some music. Dun, dun, dun. Give me some music. Dun, dun. Okay. Doc and Mabel are going to do what they do once in a while, and they're going to bring food. So you do not bring any food, because they will. Mary Lee, no, they know that you're bringing a cake. I inform them of that. Nothing interferes with the cake. But don't bring anything else, and next week will be the big feast from the Doc and Mabel, the Bridges. And so get ready for that. And make sure that you bring a belt so you can loosen it when you're done. Okay? Yes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the process of redemption that you have laid out. And it is mournful to consider that your own people rejected your own sacrifice of Jesus. But this is the world in which we live, and you're not forcing yourself upon the people of the world. And so give us boldness to tell others the message of Jesus now, while people can be saved. Help us to have a heart for the lost. Help us to want people to know the saving message, because if not, there's only an eternal holocaust ahead for those who refuse the message. Please, Lord, give us that heart and that burden on us all the days of our lives. Help us to be willing to just simply hand out a tract or to tell somebody about Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. And thank you that it is so simple that we can just simply appropriate it by belief. Thank you. We love you, we praise you, and we exalt you. And we do so in the exalted name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.